And for the rest of us, let's grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there are some in the chair racks. And we're continuing a series in the book of Galatians today. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. It's found on page 812. You can scroll to that in a device if you have one and want to get there. You go past about midway through the New Testament, and you will get there to this text. I'd like you to follow along, though, as I read it. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 12 through 20, it'll be on the screen as well. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. As if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, that you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. The word of the Lord. In 2002, Rick Warren wrote his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The subtitle of that was, What on Earth Am I Here For? In 2002, it was published. By 2007, 30 million copies were sold. To date, 60 million copies of the book are in print. Now, I don't know what you think about the book and Rick Warren. That's not the point. But here's the deal. It was focused on the idea of purpose. Why did it become so popular? It is because purpose and finding our purpose is a big deal. Trying to discover what I am for is a very important consideration for us. Now, I don't know if you saw these headlines. There's more. I only picked one. But Anthony Bourdain, dead at 61. Here's a guy who I don't know hardly anything about him. I won't go to cooking talk here, but anyway, the idea is that he had, it seems, from what I know, a little bit I know about him, he had everything, right? And he committed suicide. Maybe you didn't see this headline, but did you know that now the one of the top 10 killers increasing 25% from 1999 to 2016, not even 2 decades. 25% increase is the suicide rate in the United States of America. Such now has made it then one of the top 10 causes of death in the United States of America. And it's only one of 3 types of deaths that are actually on the increase. The other 2 being Alzheimer's and death by drugs. People need purpose. And it must be bigger than success. Because you see, successful people all the time that are not doing well. And the headlines of late have shown some very successful people committing suicide. Obviously, something broke down in the purpose. So let's talk about purpose portrayed, purpose perverted, and purpose perfected. First, purpose portrayed. Now, there are many things, there are many people who start strong. I mean, go to a race, go to a whatever, go to companies, go to stuff. Lots of things start strong, but finishing strong is what's in focus. In verse 12, Paul portrayed that he what he called them to do. He portrayed it. His purpose was very clear. Notice what he says here. It's captivating. I plead with you, become like me. I mean, think about that. What if one of you stood up and said, hey, you guys, you know what you need to do? Become like me. We would think, are you kidding? But why was he able to say that? And more importantly, let's just pause right now and really reflect on this. Can you say that? Look around. I want you to go, really, go ahead, look around. Look around at each other. Go ahead, I really mean it. Twist around and look around at the people that are here. Those who are with you, those who are before you, those who are behind you. Look around at the people here. And obviously, all the people that are here have a sphere of influence that goes way beyond what's just here. If everyone here and everyone in your sphere of influence did exactly as you're doing, how would we be doing? If everyone was doing as you are doing, how would we be doing? I'm not talking about just in running the church, though that's certainly an appropriate question. How would the church be thriving? That's a good question. But how about our souls? If we were following you, are you taking us to Jesus? If we're paying attention to what's going on in your soul work, do we know how to follow hard after Jesus because we're following you? Make no mistake, people are following you. Are you following hard after Jesus so you can say with Paul, so we can say with Paul, here is the purpose of my existence and I'm portraying it. Follow me. Follow me. We look at this portraying and what was his purpose. It's understandably not always easy. If there's anybody who's going to point that out for us, it's Paul. Notice what he says in verse 13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached to you the gospel. Now, we don't know the backstory of that, but obviously he was there because of an illness. But look at the backstory to Paul's life about this idea of difficulty. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was called into the ministry. Now, picture this. This is the advertisement for your job offering, all right? God used Ananias to call Paul into ministry, and here's what he said. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now there's a recruitment tool. Come and work for us, because we want to show you how much you must suffer for company XYZ. How many applicants are you going to get? It's not going to work, is it? But that was God's call. It's not very American in that sense. It's not all success and cushy. We get that. But it was purposeful. Paul comes into the area of Galatia, and he's among these people in the church, and he gets sick. We don't know, again, the details of that. But certainly he could have used that as an excuse for leisure. But rather he leveraged it for the opportunity of proclaiming the gospel. His sickness said, then I can preach. Keller says this, God does not promise to bless Christians by removing suffering, but to bless them, bless Christians through suffering. God does not promise to bless Christians by removing suffering, but to bless Christians through suffering. So is living and proclaiming the gospel central for who we are? In other words, I'm in pain. Well, great, then I get to proclaim the gospel. I am suffering. Well, great, then I get to proclaim the gospel. Life is going kind of mundane. Great, then I get to proclaim the gospel. I am really doing awesome and wonderful. Great, then I get to portray and proclaim the gospel. In all things is what Paul is showing us. Those circumstances can be used to declare and portray our purpose. The Galatians, like many people, though, they started well, but they didn't stay with it. Look at verse 14. Even though my illness was a trial to you, again, we don't know why it was a trial to them, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. I mean, can you imagine getting welcomed like that? Wow, look at him. He's like an angel. And I don't know about you and what your experience is in. This doesn't happen often, but I'm getting a little bit cynical about the people who are really over the top. I'm not talking about just being complimentary. I appreciate that as much as the next guy kind of thing. But when I have someone new come into the church and they're just over the top enthusiastic about how awesome it is and how great it is, there's something in me that says, well, they won't be here very long. I'm just not that good. And you've maybe experienced that in some other place, but the idea is it really does happen. That's kind of what was going on there in Galatia. They said, this is the most awesome thing, but then somehow they began to drift away. Finishing well is what Paul calls us to. To portray Christ, to really show Him. Finish well. Portray Christ's message as your purpose. No matter what you're going through, understand life will give us great times. It will give us mediocre times. It will give us awful times. And in our purpose, if we really have it anchored, we'll be able to say, yay, God can use that for His good. And that's why I live. That's why I exist. That's why I have my purpose to portray Jesus. That's why I'm here. And we get the opportunity to portray because we know our purpose. You see, more than we want to look good to our classmates at school, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, we want to encourage you to look and see that your central purpose is about portraying Jesus and falling more and more in love with Him. So let's look at how then the purpose was being perverted by those who were coming and infiltrating the church there in Galatia. It's so important for us to portray our purpose because there are many who are trying to turn us away. I know my little demonstration didn't work very good, but as we get the kids spinning around, they can still walk straight. But if somebody spins me around like that, I'm not going to walk straight. And there are people who are trying to spin us all kinds of different directions. We do not live in a peacetime existence. Understand that. We're at war. It's spiritual warfare. There's a lot of people who are trying to twist and pervert the gospel. Make no mistake, it really is going on around us, and we have to be careful that we are portraying Christ. Note the dramatic contrast then that took place, causing Paul to say that he was perplexed about what are you guys thinking? Verse 15, where then is your blessing of me now? Remember how they received him? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Wow. That's quite a commitment to him. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the next word? What caused the war here? What caused the tension? What caused them to walk? Truth. So let's refresh the truth that Paul has been referring to that has caught them, and then they have walked away from. In chapter 1, in verse 4, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, Paul has tried to remind them of what I have just said. It's not a neutral playing field here. We are at war. And while we might not like to hear that, it's important that you do understand that. There are people who are trying to get you to go astray, and you know it, but really recognize that that's true. It's not a peacetime existence that we're living in. So he came to rescue us from an evil age, true then and true today. But in chapter 3, verse 10, we also read, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, this, we're taking one quick little excerpt that he has been telling us over and over again. And what they were trying to do is go back and pick up a piece of the law, believing that if they lived that piece of law, specifically circumcision, that then they were going to be good with God. And Paul said to them, if you in fact pick up that piece of the law, you have to pick up the whole law. And unless you pick up the whole law and live it perfectly, then you are condemned. You are cursed by God. You are an object of God's curse. Don't believe that by your good works you are made right with God. Don't believe it for a minute in spite of how many people will try and tell you it. That's the truth that he reminded them of. And they were walking away from it. Repeatedly we've been told we cannot earn our way right with God. But the pride of accomplishment sells. It's sold in that day and age, and it sells in our day and age. Why is legalism so captivating? Because I think I'm good then. I think I can accomplish it. It sells big in our culture. Once we give in to the pride of accomplishment, it's not easily quenched. Once we think we're good in God's eyes because we are doing so good, we're trapped. Verse 17. Those people are not zealous to win you, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. What are they being zealous for? What are they being zealous for? What are they being called to be zealous for? For the ego of the ones leading them. They want you to be zealous for their good, for the ones who are them. That's what they are after. Here is legalism. They're calling them in to follow them, to fortify the leaders' own egos. And legalism tends to do that all the time. If you've ever been trapped in the midst of religion, and I'm talking about religion where they're telling you everything to do, the big thing is that if you start questioning it, they start saying, no, you can't do that. You just got to follow. Don't keep asking those kind of questions. You just need to do that. That's a part of faith. That's not faith. That's legalism. Faith in the Christian values is all about being able to understand and ask the questions and probe and look to see it, not just told to do it. There's always going to be people in your life who want to promote themselves. Now, in this regard, in our culture, megachurch pastors tend to get a lot of arrows shot at them because of that. Oh, that guy's all just about his big ego because he has the big church. I don't know about you, and if you've ever gotten to know some of them or really read their stuff and looked at them, but I find that there are many of them great truth tellers, and I'll tell you this, that popularity is not a measure of truth or not. I've seen many pastors who oversee churches of 50 people making it all about them. If it becomes about the leader, don't walk out, run out. Run out. Now, I want us to understand that we've been talking principally about the leaders because that's who Paul is addressing and is at contention with, but he's really addressing it to the followers, that is to all of us. And so since this is also about followers, how do we look at this and confront it in our own lives? Well, one of the things that was going on is that these people were coming in and they were preaching a different gospel, but they were apparently pretty powerful about it and they were effective about it and the people were following along, but they didn't stay with the truth. The truth word was the key word. And so they just didn't speak up, they didn't address, they didn't do the right stuff. Well, let's look at that instead of looking at the other guys like that megachurch pastor who's not going to be our situation. Look at our own situation. And all of us encounter this all the time. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's even a parent, or it's a child. It's a spouse. It's a coworker. It's a neighbor. It's somebody. And we know from knowing them well enough that suddenly they're making some decisions that are bad decisions. And what we tend to do is we tend to be peace fakers about that. We'll just let them go because we want to maintain the peace and we won't speak the truth to them. Oh, don't rock the boat, right? But do you know what we've done is we've just perverted our purpose in life. Because we know that what we're really supposed to do is speak the truth into that situation. And we sense that we should do that. But, oh, that would be uncomfortable. Or that would be awkward. Or it might make the family visit not so fun. It may make my coworker situation tense. Well, then we're doing exactly what the Galatians were doing. We're more interested in popularity. We're more interested in just keeping a surface sort of peace than really addressing the issue of what's going on and having our purpose be the glory of Christ and speaking that into people's lives. So rather than point at other people's ego, let's face our own willingness to pervert the truth, either by ignoring sin or, and the opposite is not a good solution either, just bashing others. That's not what I'm calling us to. It's not what Paul was doing. What does that bring us to? It brings us to the necessity of dying to ourselves and allowing the Spirit of God to move in us that we would be able to be a people who correct with grace and mercy. We can balance confrontation with being gracious and merciful. Only the Spirit of God will empower us to be able to do that. And so we look at how do we look at our purpose and believe that that's why we live. It isn't about just keeping the family peace. It's about being able to keep us moving forward toward Christ. and pursuing Him. And if that means we're not having a nice time sometimes, then we need to be willing to do that. Because our purpose is clear. And so let's move on to the third point that'll help us with that. Our purpose perfected. Again, what was the problem? The leaders were followers too, and were they too zealous? Was it that they were just getting out of hand? They were going sort of bonkers here in Galatia? No, it wasn't that. Notice verse 18. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, not just when I am with you. In other words, he's asking them to really adopt it, to own it, not just let Paul be the one carrying this on. It isn't just the pastor's job. It's our job. It's all of us are to be guiding this. And so, great, how do we know that the purpose is good? Because that's the key phrase there. You can be zealous. Matter of fact, you should be zealous, but be sure that the purpose is good. So how do we know that? Well, we have to step back and look at what I just did with the kids and say, what is this for? What is it? And what's it for? To staple, right? What are you? What is this? It's a human being. What are you for? To love God and love people. That's what you're for. We have to work to keep that in focus. What am I for? To love God and to love people. Not to be nice to them all the time. Not to just overlook stuff. But to be clearly, purposefully focused on glorifying God and keeping that at the very forefront. Are my interactions facilitating what I want or helping them to be more Christ-like? It's interesting the metaphor he uses next. Ladies, you're going to love this. Verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. A woman goes through birth pains to try and keep the baby in, right? stay in there. I really like you in there. Right? I mean, all of that pain comes up and you're like, oh, please, I don't want you out because then I'm going to have to chase you. You're going to break things. I always know where you're at when you're in here. Stay. No, what do you have birth pangs for? To send them out, to launch them into a purpose. And everybody tells you, don't they, parents of young children, it'll go so fast. How many times have you heard that? Over and over again. Well, it does, obviously. But the point is, that also is the purpose. Why did he have the pain of birth? What does it say? That Christ would be formed in them. Remember my little artistic guy here? What did this guy do to become like that? I know you're amazed at my artistic ability, but don't let that distract you. What did he do to become like that? Absolutely nothing. And do you see how the text is worded? That Christ would be formed in you. You will not live a purposeful existence unless you're surrendering over and over again to the formative work, the twisting work, the forming work of Christ in you. That's what Paul was calling us to. Submit ourselves to Christ because I can't do this on my own. We have a perfected faith when we know that we are weak and He is strong. Verse 20, I wish I could be with you and change my tone. In other words, that I wouldn't have to be corrective. That I would be able to just encourage you to keep Christ forward. To point you to absolute faith. Purpose is perfected when our dependence is on Christ and His transforming work. Randy Alcorn said this, any concept of grace that makes us feel more comfortable sinning is not biblical grace. God's grace never encourages us to live in sin. On the contrary, it empowers us to say no to sin and yes to truth. One of the temptations of sin that assailed the Galatian church and assails you and me is this idea of trying to just appease the peace and be peace fakers rather than be intentional Christ followers. The specific aim in view here is believing my good works tries to make me right with God. No, they do not. And no, my just keeping the peace doesn't make me just a real follower after Christ. It just makes me nice. But read the Gospels. Jesus was often not nice, but he was faithful and he was loving. Would we be committed not to just try and keep the peace, not just to try and make war either. I'm not doing either, but to say it's Christ that we're going to follow. And a list of do's and don'ts won't do that. It requires a dependence upon Christ in that given conversation. At your workplace, somebody is talking about something unethical, and you know they don't really believe that's a good idea. But now you have a choice to make. And right then, you need to say, God, help me. God, help me, or I won't do this. This is perfected in us when we realize we don't have what it takes, and that takes us back to our theme verse. I'd like us to say it again together. From chapter 2, verse 21, it's on the screen. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let's say it again. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained by work, Christ died for nothing. And that attainment, that idea of setting aside grace, is to also thinking in this context that I don't need that grace to continue to be able to live in a purposeful existence, pointing people to faith in Jesus. And we keep the main point, the main point. And the central purpose of our existence is to glorify Christ. Then we will understand what it means to live with purpose. Paul portrayed that by being able to say, follow me. And I want to challenge all of you today. Will you wrestle with that? If there's only one thing you take away from today, tomorrow morning, when you get up, can you say, follow me? I'm going the right way. This afternoon, Thursday afternoon, can you say, follow me, I'm following Jesus, with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers? The warfare continues. This is a difficult thing. I get it. Paul suffered. You and I might suffer for this. But let's face it, if we're not giving ourselves to this purpose, then for what are you living? Just to come here every week and ignore it? Don't do that. This is not an end. This is a means to help you understand the trajectory of your whole life. And there will be much that will pound against you keeping this course. And lastly, make sure that you understand that only Christ will help you to stay this course. You depend on the gospel, not just to be saved, but to live this life. And Paul has been hammering that into us, and he does it again today. Will you trust Christ for this week, this day? That conversation that maybe God brought to mind, that he would be honored and Christ would be glorified, that your purpose will be clear. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We sang earlier, it is well with my soul. And my prayer at the beginning was that we would have it really be well with our souls, that we would, if we came in here with stuff that wouldn't work to make that the case, that it would be dealt with right now. And Father, because I know how you work, there's many sitting here today who perhaps have a conversation that has come to mind. Maybe an activity that's been getting out of hand in their lives. Perhaps there's some stuff that's really just weighing down right now. Would this day we believe the gospel enough to right now confess, to let go of that, to lay it down, to believe the gospel, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then from that point of believing the gospel and your forgiveness, would we receive an empowering work of the fullness of the Spirit to have Christ formed in us? Would you refresh that in us right now? Give courage for that conversation. Give humility for that willingness to admit sin. Would you help us to own that we recognize it wouldn't be good if you were following me, and I want to change that course? Father, I pray that to each one this day, Christ would be formed in them, and that we as a community would have the pains of childbirth until they are launched on that course for their entire life until the very end. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.